I'm Katie, and thank y'all for letting me come today and just share Jesus. I am humbled and I'm honored to have this opportunity to talk about that Jesus with you today. A quick side note of why I call him that Jesus. Katie Davis, who wrote Kisses for Katie, she's a young missionary and she's one of my heroes simply because she lives Abraham faith in the here and now. I met her briefly a few years ago, and she was talking about a talk she had with her daughter, or one of her daughters, before she came to the States, and this is how it went down. Katie says, "What should I go back to the States and share? What stories would give God the most glory?" Her daughter says, "Just talk about that Jesus." Katie says, "I'm not sure why my daughter calls him that Jesus, but her advice was wise. That is what I will do. Just talk about that Jesus." That's very much like the Holy Spirit. He is always pointing to that Jesus. Ever since that little glimpse into that mother-daughter conversation, I've been captivated by, encouraged to do the same. And that Jesus title, it felt right, just rolling off my tongue. I believe it's the little girl that's still in me, the little girl that's still in all of us, the little girl that runs to climb up in her father's lap, lean against and hear his heartbeat so that he can tell her stories about his son through the whispers of the Holy Spirit. I do not take this moment lightly at all. I'm very aware of my inadequacies and my unworthiness, but that is where the smile kicks in. My friend Grace, do you know her? I hope you know her. She reminds me, hey, God's power is made perfect in your weakness. He promises to fill your mouth if you will just open it when he says go. So when Rika called, my yes was a no-brainer because I'd be operating in the power of my all-sustainer. And yes, I know that rhymes. Where Rika communicates through science, you will notice a strange rhythm to my voice. But the scarlet thread is the same, that Jesus who abides in all of us as believers. Will you teach a lesson? And before she said anything else, I blurted out yes. And then she gave me the topic, quenching the Holy Spirit. For anyone who has ever taught from the Bible before, you might be gasping right now, for in order to teach something, we have to have experienced it. Because there has to be Holy Spirit revelation, not just head knowledge. So the minute I picked up the quenching topic, a wet blanket wrapped itself around me. I just come out of an oasis, a time of refreshing, where God's word was jumping off the page. It was pulsating. It was vibrant. And then the quench. For everyone, y'all may not understand the words quench, and I did not. So I'm going to just give you some definitions. To quench in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it meant to suppress or squelch the influence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. In our terms, it would be putting out the wildfire of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, it's obvious, but he can also be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit can also be resisted, Acts 7:51. The Holy Spirit can also be blasphemed, Matthew 12:24 and 32. Jesus condemned the Pharisaical leaders of Jerusalem because they blasphemed the Holy Spirit. But there was a division there I had never picked up before. Unbelievers can blaspheme and unbelievers resist, but it's only believers who can quench. And they're only unbelievers who can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we say, what's the difference between quenching and grieving? They're simply two sides of the same problem. One describes what we do, and the other describes the Holy Spirit. We quench, and he grieves. Well, I'm a movie buff. Has anyone seen Evan Almighty? There's lots of timeless lines in that movie. But one caught my attention and helped clue me in as to what was happening with the quench. It was full game on. Morgan Freeman, who plays God, asks Evan's wife a question that he already knows the answer to, which is, so are God. If somebody wants to grow closer as a family, would God, boom, make them closer, or would he give them opportunities to become closer? For us, we can fill in the blanks. If we want to become patient, does he make us patient, or does he give us opportunities to practice patience? If we want to be kind, does he make us kind, or give us opportunities to practice kindness? If he wants us to be forgiving, does he make us forgiving, or just give us opportunities to forgive? Well, in my case, if someone wants to not quench the Holy Spirit, would God just, boom, make the fire unquenchable? Or would God give them opportunities to fuel the Holy Spirit's fire instead of quenching the flames? Needless to say, in preparation for today, I have walked through one of the driest seasons of my life. I have prayed, I have begged, I have read, I have studied, I have listened, I have stormed heaven for fresh manna. But I felt like I hit firewall after firewall. I did heart check after heart check to see if there was unconfessed sin. I prayed a gazillion prayers of protection against the enemy. Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. And I won't ever stop doing that. But I finally came to the conclusion that the dry season was a gift from God to help me teach with authenticity today. It made me desperate to hear the whispers again. Psalm 63, 1 through 3 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. You see, I've seen you in the sanctuary. I've seen your power. I've seen your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you regardless of what I feel. Our springboard verse for today was Genesis 3:24. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Sin is now entered in, and we see Adam and Eve standing outside the Garden of Eden in clothes that God has made for them. There's a flaming sword. There's some huge angels standing between them and the tree of life. Because sin has entered, the firewall separating them from life was necessary in the Old Testament. But as New Testament believers, the veil is torn. We are the righteousness of Christ. Jesus walked right through that wall, and he left his spirit as a deposit guarantee within each of his children. He removed all separation from a holy God. We are now holy because of what Jesus did. So, why do we still feel distance that leads to despair? Why do we lack power? And why do we experience confusion? We will examine some of the firewalls we erect or that we allow the world to erect. And we'll learn how to be intentional about tearing them down and avoiding construction in the future. Having to live out something before you teach it makes Bible teaching a little different than teaching math or science or any other academic subject. Because you're teaching from the very breath of God. That is a high, holy calling. It sounds intimidating. It is daunting. What if I get it wrong? And the bottom line is, I'll get it wrong every time if I try and do it in the way I study, or my power, or my words, or clever speech. I have to rely on the Holy Spirit. I have chewed on the springboard verse, put myself in their shoes, thought about the garments that God hand-stitched for them, felt their despair as they look at the paradise that they have forfeited. But mostly, what I thought about was their instant loss of communion and fellowship with the kindest, gentlest, most powerful, majestic, awesome, funny, every good quality times infinity, creator, father, and friend. Imagining the absence of that love loss feels like a death blow to me. But I guess because it was. Little did they know that the redemption plan was already in place. But for them in that moment, it felt just like a painful void, kind of like a quenching. And the only way across was a cross. So how does one who is experiencing a quenching of the Spirit teach if it is the Spirit that illuminates and reveals God's word? 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." The only way that verse above, I can do that, is to let go and let God. Trusting that he who called me through Rika is faithful. He will do it. I will boast in my weakness while reviewing the hall of faith that the word is full of. When I look at the motley crew that God chose and uses in the Bible, I see I am in great company. They walked by faith. They made mistakes. They repented. They quenched the spirit. They celebrated great victories. They gave God the victory creds. And ultimately, they set their hearts on heavenly things and not the passing things of this world. They knew that they were strangers. And because of their faith, they knew that their God was not ashamed to be called their God. And in sober truth, God had prepared a city for them, the city that is for me and that is for you. In Max Lucado's book, Cast of Characters, Common People in the Hands of an Uncommon God, he says, "Don't worry about having the right words. Worry more about having the right heart. It is not eloquence that he is after, just honesty." So my sweet sisters, honesty you get. Some of the chapters of the love story that God and I are writing together are dark, and they're desperate, and they're desolate. Can anyone relate? I spent decades decorating a deep pit that for the most part I had dug for myself. I was saved as a little girl, but I lived like the world until 2007. Talk about how and how to guide on quenching the spirit. You can look at my life from 1986 to December 7th of 2007, and you will see the poster child for quenching the spirit. Alcohol was a major band-aid for me, and we all know that a wound that is simply covered up will get infected, and a dirty band-aid, if not removed, will become a disease all its own. Isn't it ironic that a drink would leave your body dehydrated and the spirit quenched? Have you ever heard the quote, "There ain't no high like the Most High"? Well, it's true. We cannot experience the high, the wildfire of the Holy Spirit when we are high on spirits. Believe me, I've tried. I was running one day in the past couple of years, and it was a good run. It was beautiful. My breathing was spot on. It was breezy. I was listening to good stuff. And then God's word and the Spirit, they did a little dance in my heart, and they rolled out onto the blog. It was not a deep theological epiphany, but it was deep, and it was personal, and it was truth. Redefining Hungover was the name of the post. I knew firsthand what it felt like to be hungover. I lived that way way too long, but in God's sweet mercy, he flipped the script for me in one run. Sweet daughter, because I hung on that tree, it is finished. It is over. Do you see it? The Holy Spirit illuminated the scripture in a brand new way just for me that day to remind me that God's grace and his mercy and his sovereignty, he redefined hungover in a brand new way. One that ignites resurrection wind in my lungs now, and one that sets wildfire in my soul. He who began the good work in me as a little girl is and will continue to carry it through to completion. Where would you like him to flip the script for you? He knows, but ask him anyway. Does the date December 7th ring a bell for anyone? December 7th, 1941. It was the day that Japan bombed Pearl Harbor. What the enemy meant to destroy, God used for good. The Japanese Admiral Yamamoto is quoted as saying, "I fear all we have done is awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve." The word resolve, to decide, to purpose, to firm, a firm determination, it immediately struck a chord with me, and I thought of someone else I knew that had a resolve, and God used him because of it. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He chose not to quench the spirit. Daniel knew God's way for him was best, and he wasn't going to budge. He drew a line in the sand. He made a firm determination, and it made God smile. December 7th of 07, a sleeping giant woke in me. Those that know my story know that the trajectory of my life changed because one faithful daughter of the King was obedient to the nudge of the Holy Spirit, and she simply asked me to go to lunch. There is a booth at Nothing But Noodles that is holy ground for me, and nothing and nobody can tell me that the Holy Spirit does not speak alive and active today. I'm living proof that he does. Long story short, the old friend called out of the blue. She asked me to eat. She didn't want to call, and I didn't want to go. But because of her obedience, coupled with the blinding glow that was radiating from her face and the grace rolling off her tongue, my quenched spirit, remember I'd been a believer since I was a little girl, took a tiny sip of the hope-soaked overflow, and I stood up. The purple haze was lifted in an instant. Don't confuse that with the temptation being gone in an instant, because it wasn't. But I was no longer straddling a fence. I was resolved. I had made a firm determination. I have not had a sip of alcohol since 2007. God did it. It was a sin for me to drink because it took my eyes off Christ. What takes your eyes off Christ? Whatever it is, one of its jobs is to quench the spirit. It numbed me and it dumbed me. It shouted and it strangled the peaceful whisper of the Holy Spirit, just waiting to have full sway in me. I wanted what the old friend had, and the truth leaking from her let me know it was mine and it is yours for the taking. Who do you know that is sun-soaked? I mean S-O-N. They radiate from the inside out. I think we can all agree on at least one mutual friend who exemplifies what it looks like to live a life ablaze by the wildfire of the Holy Spirit, and her name is Rika. And I want to play you a little something, and I think it'll work, because she did the nay-nay and played some music. This was yesterday while I was preparing, and I got a message. We shall find the message. Okay.
Hey, it's me. It's a little after 10. And I walk in, I felt a compelling urge to call you and check on you. And so I was doing that. I love you. And just let you know how, if there's a way I can direct my prayers today. Otherwise, I will continue to pray as the Spirit leads. Love you. Bye.
So needless to say, I had no desire to direct her prayers. She was tuned in to the Holy Spirit, and I figured it was best to let him lead her where he knew I needed to go the most. Because I know she lives on her knees, when she has a word for me, I can listen with ease. She asked me to share my testimony last year as a part of a teaching during the Overwhelmed Thrive study. She said she felt the Holy Spirit place it on her heart. I did not want to stand in front of 200 women and share the ugly that God had set me free from. I did not want to relive it in order to share it from an authentic place. But until I said yes, I had no peace or rest. That, my friend, is an example of quenching the spirit. I knew what God was asking me to do. But I was running like Jonah, and the spirit loved me too much to let me have peace while I ran in the wrong direction. Do you lack peace? Where are you running? Rika gave a message at Cove last year, one Sunday, and the imagery has stayed with me. She said, if you're thriving in a place of freedom, your feet should be muddy. What that meant was we should always be reaching back to offer hope to those drowning behind us, and the areas that we are most suited to offer that hope of Christ are the areas that we have experienced it firsthand. So I relived and I reached back to hopefully help some. No one likes to say the word abortion, especially in church, but the shame of the enemy had a hold on me no more. When I shared my story for his glory, the chains hit the floor, literally. What is your story? It is full of chapters, and it is not over, and that is one of my favorite questions to ask people. God can and will use every second of our lives for redemptive kingdom purpose if we'll let him. When we negotiate with God the areas, though, that we are not willing to let him use, that will quench the Spirit. As believers, the Spirit abides in us, and he will never leave. But if we can continue to tell him that there are areas that are off limits, he will go silent. I recently went to hear a dear friend give her testimony at a Celebrate Recovery meeting. It was a riveting tale of love and adventure, heartbreak, redemption, restoration, fulfillment, and the climax of freedom culminated in a victorious moment of unchaining. She literally dropped chains on the floor, and every part of me wanted to jump up with a foam finger pointing like I'm at a football game. I wanted to scream, whoop, whoop, like Julia Roberts in the polo match. And I wanted to chest bump someone, high five them, or maybe do that nay-nay thing that Rika did. Oh, and I must add this, one of the most amazing men I've ever met. He is 70. I call him Da, but his name is Timmons Bush. His pastors, Lisa and Rusty Nelson, had a party for him, and they had their worship team sing his favorite song, which is Break Every Chain. He had his hands in the air, just like this, the whole time. Tears were streaming down his face. Every time it would say, there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain, to break every chain. It was mesmerizing. My husband videoed the musician who blew it away for Jesus, but I videoed Da in his humble gratitude. That is the poster child for a spirit that is not quenched. Humility and gratitude will always fuel the flames. Just this week in my daily reading, the Holy Spirit once again illuminated Scripture so personally to me, but I felt like he was telling me to share it with you, to encourage you. Some of you will hear this and have that aha moment where you realize he's been speaking your language all along. Some of you are going to think it's strange, but still the embers will glow. I was reading in Isaiah 38 and 39. It's the story of Hezekiah. He was a good king, but he had a disease. He was about to die, and Isaiah came and told him, but he prayed. And God answered his prayer and said, I'll give you 15 more years, and I'll also give you a sign. I will move the sun back 10 steps to let you know you get 15 more years. Pretty awesome. If that had happened to me, I would not be able to stop talking about what God did. He may not have moved the sun back 10 steps, but he has done the equivalent. Hezekiah's initially response was humble, and it was great. He celebrated his recovery in writing. Totally a confirmation to me that God crafted me to celebrate what he has done in writing, with words, tell others what he's done. But that message isn't just for me. He was like, you tell everyone that. Isaiah 39, though, it is sad and it is short. God had done an amazing thing. Hezekiah has even written a blog to humbly and gratefully share his story. Rumors of his illness and recovery have gone viral, and people start showing up to see for themselves. This is the perfect opportunity for Hezekiah to give God all the glory, but it's not what happened. He had a captivated audience of royalty that had come to hang on his every word, and he decided to show them his treasures, his house, his stuff, when he could have shared God, the God who healed him and the God who moved the sun for him. This was my response to this reading this week. Recovery makes people want to come and see. I pray I point to God and do not point to me. The watching world around us is looking for some hope. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Make sure you share your rope. Welcome all those searching, but do not boast in you. Your riches may be plenty, but God's breath alone will rescue. Remember rescue breathing? Hezekiah showed them treasures when he could have told them about the sun. God will give us moments to share what he has done. Take them. So I stand before you humbly, lean in and come and see. In God alone, I celebrate my recovery. If we are in Christ, we all have been recovered. Celebrate it. Tell someone, what has he done for you? And if you don't know exactly, that's okay. Ask him. And he will show you in the most brilliant and beautiful way. When those creative bouts come upon me, I have to write it down. And sometimes I'll call my husband and say, hey, I wrote a poem. Do you want to hear it? And he's like, right now I'm in a meeting, but sure. And he'll usually pause and step out and let me read him the poem, which is so sweet. And he's out of town right now, so I've kind of had missed part of my lifeline. But some of you may understand this creative thing. I have actually pulled the car over to the side of the road before to capture a word picture, a poem, or a thought. I'm not texting and driving. I have also found that if I fail to give life to the dance in my head, that I will get the choreography downloads less often, and eventually I will have a hard time remembering when I felt the twinkle toes tapping in anticipation so that they could salsa or waltz or jive across my journal or my blog. Failing to give life to the dance quenches the spirit. I have a weird obsession with TED Talks. Do y'all know what those are? Does anyone else like them? They are ideas worth spreading. And I found this new app, and it's my new best friend on my phone. I can run and I can listen to them. I love to hear people communicate about the things that they're passionate about. I love that they have people from all over the world with thick accents, some I can't understand, but I like them no matter what. God's name is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but he's there nonetheless. Although TED Talks, most of them, don't mention God, he is there nonetheless. My most recent favorite one is one by Elizabeth Gilbert, who wrote the author of Eat, Pray, Love. She wrote that. She talks about our elusive creative genius. Those are the best words. They just, oh, they're beautiful. And although she never says it, I see our creative genius as the voice and the power and the love of the Holy Spirit within us. She asked this question. Is it so far-fetched to believe in an external giver of gifts that are conceived from within and birthed to a waiting world? My answer would be absolutely not. The external giver of gifts is God, who has placed his spirit in each of us, where creative conception and growth take place. We were meant to birth Jesus to a waiting world around us, and each of us is designed to show him differently. But we are to highlight Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. When we stop doing that, we will quench the Holy Spirit. Remember in the beginning God created and how he breathed the breath of life, his spirit, into the man to make him a living being? We were created to create by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Creating does not always mean writing or painting or engineering. You may create safe environments for people to share their struggles. You may create an atmosphere of authenticity or joy when you walk in a room. You may create memorable moments with your friends and your family. You might create space for an introvert to walk in and feel welcomed. You might create peace with your words of life. You might create, fill in the blank. And if you don't know, ask those that know you best. When we stop creating, we quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is the pipeline to the Father. We are the mules. We are just to show up. That is our job. This is a beautiful quote from Elizabeth Gilbert. Believe that the most extraordinary aspects of our being do not come from us, but that they are on loan to us. We are stewards of the gifts of the Spirit, and if we do not steward them well, we will quench the Spirit. The creative process, the power, the love, and the sound mind within us. As we conclude, I love a song. I love a lyrical miracle. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing. This Little Light of Mine is one of my favorite songs, in particular the Addison Road version. But I have to admit that the little part has always bothered me. Abraham saw a fiery bush. Moses had a glowing head. Wise men followed a brilliant star. Saul was blinded by the light. And if I'm reading Revelation correctly, We have a city that has no need for the sun or for the moon, for the glory of the Lord illuminates it, and the Lamb is the lamp. All that to say is, if Jesus is in me and you as the Holy Spirit, shouldn't our song be great balls of fire? The Lamb that lights up heaven, he also serves as a lamp here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is likened to a fire, and may I go so far as to say a wildfire. He illuminates or he reveals our sin. He illuminates or reveals God's word. And he illuminates, reveals, points to the glory, his glory, who is Jesus Christ. A wildfire is not contained, and it lights up everything in its path. An earthly wildfire will cause destruction, but a heavenly wildfire, when given full sway, causes resurgence and resurrection. As long as there is kindling, it will keep moving, stay fueled, and grow in intensity. Revival will break out. Have you ever wondered why you want to catch a firefly? It is because of the light. Otherwise, it would just be another bug. People will want to rub up against your light. Let them. When Christ told his disciples that they would do even greater things than he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was letting them know that the wildfire that was about to come to them was a resurrection wind, and they better not let the power, love, and discipline go wasted in fear or anything else for that matter. Earthly wildfire is hard to contain, but it can be stopped, thus limiting the destruction. Heavenly wildfire is also hard to contain, but it too can be quenched, thus limiting the resurrection wind. Firewalls are designed to inhibit or prevent the spread of fire, but firewalls are not intended to be erected in the heavenly realm. I now see where the little light comes from. As we conclude, three things that make our light little. Number one is ignoring or justifying our heart convictions when we sin. It will quench the spirit every time. And you can usually find people to jump on our bandwagon. But if we repent, it's going to fuel the fire. Number two, if we attempt to rely solely on the Spirit without reading the Word, or that we respond to promptings or we think they're promptings of the Holy Spirit and it doesn't line up with the Word, then we will quench the spirit. But if we ask the Holy Spirit, open my eyes to reveal wonderful things from his word, if we take those promptings and we hold it up to the full canon of Scripture, and then we act, it'll fuel the fire every time. And number three is, if we try and separate the Spirit from Christ and Christ from God, then we will quench. But if we look through the lens of the Spirit, who always highlights Christ, who always points to the Father, then we will fuel the fire. I have decided that I am going big or going home. Will you go with me? I will not settle for the little light. We can have the great balls of fire. But we do not drift into the wildfire life. We must be intentional about stepping into it, and we must be intentional about not quenching it. So what does that look like in my daily walk? A poem, of course. I believe the Holy Spirit wrote it on my heart. And of course, I'm going to share it with you because I have the mic. I could excuse this bitter root. What they did to me was wrong. But the Spirit whispers in my ear, unforgiveness, it steals your song. I'm too tired to read your word. Holy Spirit's all I need. The Spirit whispers in my ear, I breathed each word. Now read. Christ and God, they're on their throne. So the wildfire takes front seat, but the Spirit whispers in my ear, no, it's Jesus that you need to meet. Our light was never meant to be little. Take down the firewalls and let great balls of fire have full sway. Quench not the Spirit. Don't say no to God. Don't seek solutions apart from his leading or treat him with indifference. We must be willing to be led. Be willing to go, to be, to do whatever God might choose. Have you ever heard fire described as dancing? Elizabeth Gilbert says, dance, keep showing up, and if no one on earth ever notices, ole nonetheless, because the giver of all gifts did. Amen.